The second reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, and the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who came after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Anthony, very much. Let's just bow our heads to pray. Our loving, gracious God and Father, as we consider the Christmas message this morning, would you please give us humble, sensitive hearts to your Spirit? For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. One of the things I love about Christmas are the little traditions that surround it. For instance, I love the fact that every year Norway gives the UK a Christmas tree for Trafalgar Square as a thank you for the support we gave during the Second World War. Despite the hoo-ha this year over the quality of the tree, it's still a lovely tradition. Another tradition I love is the Queen's Christmas broadcast, which happens at 3 o'clock on the TV on Christmas Day. For those whose first Christmas this is in the UK, do watch it. It's a typical piece of Britishness. It lasts 10 minutes, and it's the only regular time our monarch directly addresses the nation. In fact, for the Stallman family, the Queen's Christmas message is the basis of one of our own Christmas traditions. We don't open Christmas presents until we've heard the Queen's speech. And when the national anthem is played, we all stand up and sing along. I have to say that over the years, this has perplexed any overseas students we've had staying with us. Now, whether you're a fan of the British monarchy or not, Queen Elizabeth II, as a non-political head of state, has served faithfully in that role for nearly 70 years, and she's held in very high regard. However, our current Prime Minister, Boris Johnson, doesn't enjoy the same level of support and respect, and he's not the only one. In the last few years, leaders from all walks of life throughout the world have been put under scrutiny. Royalty, presidents, prime ministers, special advisors, captains of industry, generals, sportsmen and women, and yes, clergy have all been the subject of investigation by journalists and other interested parties over concerns of a lack of integrity and other abuses of power. We want leaders to be marked by integrity and compassion, wisdom and justice. Well, every Christmas we celebrate the glorious fact that God, in his mercy and love, has given the world such a leader. The verse is going to come up on the screen. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And friends, on this Christmas morning, I just want us to take a few moments to reflect on that one verse. Christmas cards, Christmas carols and nativity plays, they celebrate the accounts of Jesus' birth found in Matthew and Luke's gospel. Awesome angels, stunned shepherds, worshipping wise men, a twinkling star, a reflective Mary, and of course, the little baby boy. These accounts are dear old friends. We love to hear them read, and we have to work hard to rescue them from sentimentality and unbiblical additions like donkeys, cattle, robins, penguins, reindeer, snowmen, and even lobsters. But John, in his gospel, dispenses with those events that surround Jesus' birth. And instead, he takes us right to the heart of what happened when Jesus was born. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. John calls Jesus the Word to show that he is God's eternal self-expression. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Jesus is God's eternal Son. There has never been a time when he did not exist, but it was only when, through the Spirit of God, he humbled himself to become a fetus in Mary's womb that the eternal Son took on human flesh. The one through whom all things were made, the one who created the universe, himself became a creature. And because the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, literally tabernacled among us, three things follow. First, we can now know God. We human beings are naturally religious. It's not just the existence and beauty and complexity and order of this world which shouts to us the existence of God. There is something fundamentally deep in each human heart that knows that there is more to life than simply passing on our DNA to the next generation. At one time in the Soviet Union, university students who had been brought up on an exclusive diet of a secular and atheistic philosophy were discovered before a set of important exams writing prayers on the gravestones of their grandparents. They were writing prayers to a God they supposedly didn't believe in. As beings created in the image of God, we all have deep inside us a God-shaped hole. But how can we truly know what God is like? We can't know God through rational thinking or through religious mysticism, because as an infinite being, God is beyond our human understanding and experience. But that hasn't stopped human beings from trying. There are a plethora of religions and philosophies, all of whom make claims about God. But how can we know whether any religion or prophet is right? But when the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us, well, all such guessing games could stop. The God who is the source of all life and truth has graciously entered our world in categories that we human beings can comprehend. God has introduced himself to us not in ideas to be debated, but as a man to be known. To use another John phrase, Jesus is the light who has come into the world to dispel darkness. No longer do we have to live in ignorance about God. Through Jesus, the Word became flesh, we can know God. So can I invite those of us who would love to know God, but are unsure about whether he exists or what he's like or whether a belief in God works, can I invite you in the new year to come along to our Christianity Explored course and do some investigating on the person of Jesus Christ? And if you don't live in Maidenhead, don't worry, you can join the course remotely. Do contact the St. Mary's Church office for details, and it will pick some up as you leave. But as well as enabling us to know God, because the Word became flesh, we can also know how we should live. See, as well as dispelling ignorance about God, Jesus also dispels moral confusion. Modern Western society is struggling to know how to live. As well as ongoing battles with various totalitarian states who don't adopt our democratic values, such as President Xi's China and the Taliban-led Afghanistan, we also witness a battle raging within our society. The Western world is in the midst of a series of culture wars. And if there is no God, if there is no supreme judge to whom all human beings are accountable, then at the end of the day, we have no basis to say that some behaviors and values are right and other behaviors and values are wrong. If there is no God, even our most cherished values, like the dignity and equality of all human beings, are nothing more than our preferred social construct which we want to impose on others. In fact, if there is no God, might becomes right, which is why the worst abuses of power tend to take place in totalitarian states. But when the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, God not only bestowed great dignity on humanity, he gave us an authoritative, lived-out example of how human beings should live. So the Apostle John, as one of the 12 disciples who lived closely with Jesus for 3 years, went on to say about him, "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, unlike John and the other disciples who were eyewitnesses, none of us have seen this life lived out firsthand. But we can read about it in the four Gospels, and it makes glorious, wonderful reading. See, Jesus was full of astonishing grace and generosity and warmth of spirit. He constantly reached out to those who were on the margins of society, the poor, the lepers, despised Samaritans, sex workers, hated tax collectors. But Jesus didn't ignore the establishment figures. He also reached out to self-righteous Pharisees and even to the indifferent rich, seeking to awaken them from their fatal complacency. He even forgave those who unjustly condemned and tortured him to die on a cross, praying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." Jesus was full of generous kindness, and the people loved him for it. But it was not only because Jesus was full of grace that the crowds traveled miles to see him. No, because he was also full of truth. Jesus was not PC. He didn't court popularity. Instead, he spoke truth to all. So he condemned the clergy of his day for their hypocrisy, while calling on the sexually immoral and materialists to repent. He spoke much about himself and about his relationship with his heavenly Father. And he warned the crowds of his day that if they didn't come to him for forgiveness and new life, they would find themselves separated from God for all eternity. What I love about Jesus is the way he was both beautifully kind and brutally honest. He was gentle with those he needed to be gentle with and tough with those he needed to be tough with. And in his life, Jesus is our model and example. Jesus shows how we should navigate our way through the culture wars raging in society. Jesus shows us how we should treat one another in the home this Christmas. Jesus shows us how any of us who have authority and exercise leadership, how we should conduct ourselves. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us so that we can know God, so that we can know how to live, and finally, so that we might be saved from our sins. See, it wasn't just so that we could come to know him, that God shrank himself down to become a human being. No, he became a human being so that he might save us. That's why in a moment many of us are going to stay on to celebrate communion together. It's absolutely right that on this day when we celebrate Jesus' birth, we do take time to think deeply about how and why he died. Jesus' life, alongside the commands of God, revealed to us the seriousness of our plight. None of us have loved God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, or have loved our neighbor as ourselves. Truth be known, our hearts are actually a factory of evil, constantly pumping out shameful thoughts, which we would be horrified if people could know what our thought life is like. And actually selfish desires. We are so often turned in on ourselves rather than on the God who made us. And so we human beings are deserving of death and judgment for the way that we have treated God and his world. But the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us so that he, Jesus, might live the righteous good life we have failed to live. And as Jesus died on the cross, he swapped places with us. Christ bore the punishment our sins deserve, so that we might be clothed with Jesus' perfect, righteous life. The Word became flesh at Christmas to die for us at Easter. And it is in Jesus' death on the cross that we see the glory of God and the grace and truth of God in their brightest and fullest colors. Christ died so that all of us who do indeed receive him and believe in his name will not be condemned by God, but instead be adopted into God's family as his dearly loved child. If you haven't yet received Jesus as your Lord and Savior and done personal business with him, can I plead with you from the bottom of my heart not to delay? Do read one of the accounts of his life. We have them for you to take away at the end of the service. Do see how he's not a sort of a dead figure of history, but actually a living, reigning reality who holds the world in his hands. Please don't ignore Jesus through busyness or apathy or prejudice. Instead, investigate, examine the evidence, engage with Christian people. And for all those of us who do recognize that Jesus is indeed the Word became flesh, well, in the words of the carol that we're about to sing now, as it urges us to, O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. Christ, the King, the ruler that God has given us, the Lord. Amen.